Our Father, we thank you for how we have this wonderful day in our calendar when we can remember the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And we thank you that there are scriptures that speak about you raising your Son from the dead and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, all of God, involved in this mighty act. Not just a resuscitation, but a resurrection. We thank you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead spiritually. It was physical. It was incredible. It was a miracle. It was the greatest miracle of all. And we thank you that even before that day, we also want to say thank you for another day, even what we remember on Good Friday. And that's even harder to comprehend because we are confronted by things that just don't go with the living God. To think that our God, even Jesus, died. And that he, the perfect one, should be made sin for us. That is beyond compare. I can't understand that. But I thank you that Jesus would put himself in a place where he could die and bear our sin and be dirtied with our shame so that we could be forgiven. And praise you, Lord, that he rose from the dead. And we just thank you for the things we'll look at this morning. We ask that you would help us, even if we're familiar with these truths, that you would speak to us afresh by your wonderful Spirit. And help us to understand these things. And we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe now that 5 weeks ago, Colin and I were in Jerusalem. Incredible. There we were. And we were there for 5 days, and there's lots of things to see in Jerusalem, like the City of David and Hezekiah's Tunnel and all these sort of things. We walked through a tunnel 2,700 years old. Isn't that amazing? But of course, in Jerusalem, some of the things that we did were to go to spots where Jesus had been. And especially in those last days before he was crucified. And I remember we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've got a few photos. We'll see how they come up. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's some very, very old olive trees that are so old, if they could speak, they could tell us exactly what we read in the scriptures. That he went into that garden, and he was so distressed and troubled, and he fell to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." It's just like, it's nothing spectacular, but there it happened in a place where Jesus, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, he prayed. He prayed to the Father. And then on one particular day, we went along the Via della Rosa, which is the path of suffering, the path they believe Jesus took when he went from Pilate, the governor's place, from the palace there, out towards the cross. And at the end of the Via della Rosa, there is a really big church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So that's up next. And it doesn't look too spectacular from the outside. Oh, it looks okay, doesn't it? But on the inside, it's quite amazing. And in there, they believe they've built this church over the place where Jesus was crucified and where he was buried. And you go in and there's all sorts of commotion. You can imagine people wanting to touch this and touch that and all these things. It sort of messed my brain up. I just had to go out. But whether that's the place or not, we don't know. There's a tomb in there. We'll just show the next photo. There's a tomb they reckon Jesus was placed in. And then there's another place, though. Not far away from there. And we'll have those photos now. And that's an old photo. And it's really interesting that on the photo, can you see like a skull? And on the next photo, this is now a modern photo. That's where we were. I don't know if you can see it because there's a whole lot of greenery over it. And the next photo, they believe these next two places, even more convincing, are the place where Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull, and that tomb being where Jesus had been buried. And the reason why those are interesting, those last places, is because in Matthew 27, 33 and 35, we read these words. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, there they crucified him. So the hill that Jesus was crucified on was the place of the skull. And also, that tomb is in a garden. And in John's Gospel, John 19, 41, it says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And the garden, in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." So these are the places that you can see if you go to Jerusalem. And why am I showing you these photos? Well, I want to say to you all, wherever Jesus was crucified, the most important thing of all is that he was crucified for us. You know, right. He was crucified for you and me. And maybe the place we have found, maybe we haven't. But he was crucified for us. He bore our sin. He suffered upon that cross the full penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven. Hallelujah. And where Jesus actually was buried, whatever tomb it was, the most important thing of all is the tomb was empty and still empty because Christ rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And that is such good news. I always relate the resurrection of Jesus in this way. Because Christ rose from the dead, he has opened wide heaven's gates. We also will live because he ever lives if we know him and trust in him. One of my favorite verses, I'm not going to be preaching on this today, but John 11, 25 and 26, linking the resurrection, who Jesus is, to us. It says there in John 11, 25 and 26, you know those words. Jesus said these words to Martha after he raised Lazarus. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what Jesus said. And those words are yes and amen. And wow, when he rose from the dead, how those words just came alive even more. He is the resurrection and the life. And because of him, we also can live. There is nothing more important in all of life than knowing that Jesus died for your sins. And that he rose from the dead so that by faith and trust in him, you can be saved and have eternal life. There is nothing more important than that. You know, quantum physics I study. That's nothing compared to the message of Jesus. And you might have studied all sorts of things and you might know all sorts of things, but there's nothing more important than knowing what Jesus has done for you, dying and rising again so that you can live forever. I love how there's these two great events side by side. I don't ever want to compare them and say one's better than the other or anything. Jesus died and rose again. They're both equally important. On Good Friday, we considered the death of Jesus. And today we celebrate and we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. Another great verse that springs to my mind about the resurrection is the hope we have. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You know this verse? You ought to know these verses. Starts off with a great start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the wonderful words of this verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great, great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That verse has so much in it. And that's what God has done for us. We have a living hope by God's mercy because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how good it is to look at the resurrection this morning. We're going to be looking at that account in Matthew. Mainly we'll be in Matthew as we look at the account. We're just going to be going through the story in Matthew 28. And we'll be looking at four things as we go along. We're going to be looking at the remarkable surprises, the risen Saviour, a ridiculous story, embedded in it all, and the risen King. So they're the things that we'll be looking at. And Mitch might just show the next slide and just leave it up. You know, a great declaration. That's in the garden tomb. That's from Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And what does it say? Jesus Christ declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. How fitting to have that in the garden tomb area. But let's now look at this account in Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 1. And it says there, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. That's how it starts off. And so these women who followed Jesus, and all the disciples, all of them, what did they believe? They believed that Jesus had been crucified and that he was dead. And that was it. And these women had decided to go in the early morning on the Sunday, because they weren't allowed to do anything on the day before, the Saturday, on the Sunday to do what? It says in Matthew's Gospel to look at the grave. But the other Gospels tell us a little bit more information. And so in Mark's Gospel, for example, in Mark 16, verse 1, it tells us that they came carrying something, carrying spices, in order to anoint the body of Jesus. Now that might be a bit weird for us, but that's Jewish custom. In Jewish custom, in order to honour the dead, they would do that sort of thing. So these women came carrying spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now as they're going, they got up early, they weren't sleeping in, they were into it straight away, they were so devoted to Jesus. And there they are, they had a bit of a problem though, and that comes up in Mark chapter 16 verse 3. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" That's right, it's admirable that they were going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, but it was a bit futile because they knew, as we also should know from the story, that there was a massive boulder at the entrance of the tomb. And not only that, that boulder had been sealed in. You know, think of mortar, concrete being put over that boulder so that no one could break it. That's found in Matthew 27, verse 66. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So how on earth are they going to be able to get in and do what they would were expecting to do, anoint the body of Jesus? Well, coming back to Matthew's account, we read that something happened before they got there. Verse 2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Before they got to the tomb, this mighty angel, at the command of God, came down and rocked the earth and caused that boulder to be moved out of its place. Wow! And I just picture these women coming around, I don't know, some sort of corner towards the tomb, and the first surprise would have been, the boulder has been moved. That's one big surprise. What do you reckon? What about the next one? Matthew makes it pretty clear. Not only did they see the boulder removed, but they saw somebody sitting on the boulder. Now I'd be really surprised. There's an angel sitting on the boulder. And not just any plain angel. Let me point that out to you. In verse 3 it says, "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Wow, in the early morning light, he just lit up the place. They saw an angel. How would you be? You've got to picture this. You're one of the women coming with your spices, talking, how are we going to get into the tomb? It's sealed. And then bang, the tomb has been opened, the boulder's removed, and there's an angel sitting there. How would you feel? Surprise, I reckon, at least. All right. So, of course, that's not the big surprise, though. Let's skip over to verse 5. The angel said to the women, he's speaking to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." Imagine hearing the words of an angel speaking to you, but it's not just that. What words did he spoke? He told them plainly and clearly that Jesus is alive. He reminded them that Jesus had told them this. He told them that he would come alive on the third day. And not only that, but he even bid them to come and have a look. And imagine they did. Going into the tomb and seeing it empty. Wow, what a surprise, what a shock it would have been. They really thought that Jesus had died and that was it. But now all these things have happened. What an amazing surprise it would have been for them. What do you reckon? I just love the way the gospel story is told. It is told truthfully. It's told plainly. That's exactly how it is. There's no fabrication here. These are the things that happened. And I want to just pause and say to you, you know, in my life, I have been surprised by Jesus. I love to be surprised by Him. The way He touches us, the way He upholds us, just all these incredible things. Jesus had surprised them. And He surprises us in a good way. Have you had those surprises in your life? The nearness of the Lord, the things He does in your life, He's so real. And He surprised those women that day by being alive. But let's now keep reading this wonderful account. And we're going to now go to verses 8 to 10. And we read there, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy." What a combination. Fear and joy. "With fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Wow, this is incredible. They didn't even get to the disciples yet when Jesus met them. And notice what it says, they didn't meet Jesus, Jesus met them. Don't you love that? Just think about what that means. I'm fully sure that Jesus would have seen those women coming to the tomb and his angel talking to them. And as they're heading back to the city of Jerusalem to tell the disciples, Jesus went out of His way to meet them. What a Saviour. He went to meet them. And when they saw Him, they knew exactly who it was. And they fell at His feet and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. And friends, they knew they were not seeing a ghost. They took hold of His feet. They felt flesh. And they would have seen the nail print in His feet. Because He was nailed in His hands and feet. They knew it was Jesus. And they bowed on the ground and worshipped Jesus. What a beautiful picture this is. Wow. The risen Saviour. How I just want to pause and think about this. We don't serve a dead Saviour, but a risen Saviour. He died upon the cross, but He rose from the dead. That means He's a risen Saviour. And even though the women would have been filled with joy galore, and probably hadn't thought through all the implications as we might do today, but I just love the huge implications of the fact that we have a risen Saviour. Jesus died, but He rose again. And I just want to pick up on just a few key verses in the New Testament. One of them is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He," that is Jesus, "is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them." What do you think of that verse? I love that verse. It's a verse that tells me that Jesus not only died on the cross to save me from my sins, but then He rose from the dead and He ever lives to guarantee our salvation. Isn't that an incredible verse? It would be great just the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's a wonderful truth. But the fact is He rose from the dead and ever lives to guarantee, to ensure our salvation. He's there right now with the Father. And when this person named Ian messes up, He's ever there to intercede for me, ever there to ensure my salvation, even though I don't deserve to be saved. That's what Jesus is doing for us all the time, guaranteeing our salvation. Isn't that amazing? Because He rose from the dead, He can do that. What a huge implication. Not only that, but because He was raised from the dead, and specifically let me mention, because He was raised from the dead by God, the Father. God the Father was part of raising His Son from the dead. Doesn't that mean something? That means what? That means the Father was well pleased with His Son's sacrifice on our behalf. For if He wasn't, then Jesus wouldn't have raised from the dead. But He was raised because the Father was well pleased. He was well pleased with His Son. And again, that's affirming to us that this sacrifice for Jesus is enough. It is sufficient. It has done its job in allowing human beings to be saved through Jesus. I love how in Romans chapter 4 verse 25 we have the death and resurrection side by side in this verse, and it says in Romans 4:25, He who was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is like the sealing on it all. We truly are saved through what Christ did for us on the cross. The resurrection proves that God is pleased with what His Son has done. What does that mean for us? If you trust in Jesus, you are forgiven. All your sins have been dealt with. You do not have to have any doubts when you stand before God one day that not one sin will ever be brought up. It's all been paid for because Jesus was raised from the dead. And one more thing, I could say many implications, but here's one more. One of my favourite verses when it comes to me, a sinner, knowing what I am to do to be saved, a very simple verse, quoted in Joel, mentioned by Peter in the first sermon of the church, and mentioned by the Apostle Paul. It's a pretty important verse. And all it says is this, Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And specifically in context, the Lord there is Jesus. Whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. How could that happen if Jesus remained dead? He rose from the dead, ever ready to hear the cry of any sinner. Save me, Lord. And He will, because He lives forever. He can hear that prayer no matter how quietly or loudly it's spoken, no matter what part of the earth it's spoken from. He ever lives to hear that cry and to immediately save that person. Because He rose from the dead, He can do that. Isn't that amazing? How good it is to know that Jesus rose from the dead. Wow, Jesus met them. How exciting that was. And over the next 40 days, Jesus met His disciples and many different people so that we might know He's not just a Saviour who died, but He's a risen Saviour who ever lives. Whoever lives. Let me say that again. He's not just a Saviour who died, but the risen Saviour who ever lives. Well, let's now turn back to Matthew's account. And now we're going to look at a ridiculous story. All right, not to do with the resurrection. Okay, so it's to do with the guards. And the first thing I'd like to highlight is, go back to Matthew 28, 2-4. And I'll read that. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning and His clothing as white as snow. And then it says, the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. So they were there and saw these extraordinary things. That's what Matthew tells us. They saw the boulder get moved, and they saw this angel come down from heaven. The guards. These are the people, a group of men equipped to do this, who were making sure that nobody went in that tomb and went out of that tomb. They probably weren't bothered about who came out of the tomb. They didn't believe. But they were making sure that nothing happened to that tomb. So what happens to them? Well, we pick up the story in verse 11. Now while they, that's the women, were on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. I notice a few things here. Some of the guard. Wonder what happened to the rest. I don't know. Running for the hills. I don't know what they were doing. Anyway, some of the guard went to the chief priest and told all that had happened. I wonder how they told it. I mean, how they would have just told it as it is. And then verse 12 says, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. This is horrible to read this. Let's see what happened. And they said, you are to say, these are the religious leaders saying this to the soldiers, you are to say, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And what did they do? Hear the decision. They took the money and did it as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Wow. Gee, things haven't changed. Corruption, all this stuff happens still today. And so these religious people kept silent that guard who were faithfully telling them what had happened by giving them a whole lot of money. How sad that is. And we believe that Matthew wrote his gospel around 50 to 60 AD. That means when he wrote this story, this ridiculous story was still being circulated around. Wow. And it is a ridiculous story. The reason why I say that is have a look what the religious leaders came up with. They said to the soldiers in verse 13, you were to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Well, if you're asleep, how do you know that? Doesn't even make any sense. That's the best they could come up with. It's ridiculous. But you know, let me just launch into a few things that have happened over the centuries. There have been ridiculous stories to try and counter the magnificent story that Christ rose from the dead. You know some of those stories. Here's one of them. But the stories began, more and more stupid stories were developed over the years. Here's one. The swoon story. What does that mean? Well, Jesus didn't really die. He was badly beaten and bruised, almost died. And when he went into the tomb, because it was nice and cool and refreshing, he revived. And then he pushed the stone away and went somewhere. Now that's ridiculous. You've got to laugh at this. We believe Christ rose from the dead. That makes sense. But not this other story. I mean, you think two things that counter the swoon theory. First of all, there were professional executioners who said Jesus had died. They knew what it's all about. Not only that, what does John's gospel say? What happened to Jesus? After he had died, they did something to make sure. They plunged a lance through his heart and blood flowed. He died. Therefore, the resurrection is absolutely true. He rose from the dead. Another theory is that the women, with all their grief and sadness, they went to the wrong tomb. And then the disciples went to the wrong tomb too and they proclaimed, Jesus is alive! Well, that's also ridiculous because the gospel accounts tell us that the women actually saw where Jesus was laid. When Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus down from the cross with Nicodemus, they followed those two to the place where they put Jesus. And besides that, if it was the wrong tomb, would you be dying? Would you be martyred for a false story? Think of the disciples as time went on. They were all martyred for the faith except John. No, that doesn't go either. Oh, here's another one. This sort of came up in the last century. They all hallucinated. Now that's ridiculous as well. You know, humans can have hallucinations. But can they all have the same hallucination? And we're talking over 40 days. And you know, it's all sorts of places and all sorts of times of the day. That doesn't make any sense. The reality is, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And down through the ages, it's going to be all the time attacks on the resurrection. Why? Shouldn't be surprised. The devil is opposed to the truth. He doesn't want you to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he doesn't want you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead because he knows the implications. He will even use so-called Christian religious leaders, and the papers get hold of this, I don't know what's happened this Sunday, and they will say, oh, the Archbishop of somebody, some place, they have declared that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and it doesn't matter. And the devil will use even people like that to tell the world that it's all a false story. But the resurrection really does matter because the resurrection proves absolutely that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I'm going to come to the last part of Matthew's account. And I'm going to read to you verses 16 to 18 of Matthew. No, I won't go into the Great Commission. but I just want to read verses 16 to 18. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he gives the Great Commission. Have you ever thought about the words just before the Great Commission? It says there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Authority in the Greek is the same as the word power. All power has been given to Jesus. All power, all authority in heaven. That means over all the angelic realm and on the earth, all of us. What does that mean? That means Jesus is not just the risen Savior. He is the risen King. The King. That is who he is. The risen King. Wow. How important it is that we grasp hold of that. And I always so love to think about, oh, this risen King is the one who died for me on the cross. This is incredible. But who he is the risen King. That is who Jesus is. Not just the risen Savior, but the great risen King, the Lord of all. And I love a very special passage in the New Testament in Philippians that captures who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and his exaltation. And it says, I'm going to read it to you in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. It says concerning Jesus that he existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father has raised his Son to the highest place. All are to call him the Lord. He is the risen King. That is who Jesus is. And after his resurrection, he ascended to the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the risen King. Is that how you see him? Not only the risen Savior, but the risen King. And friends, as a risen King, one day he's coming back as the great King. He's going to be coming back soon. And he'll come back with all the angelic realm. He'll come back with power and glory. He'll come back to this earth that has rejected him, that want to play down the resurrection, that want to deny the obvious. And he'll come back. Can you imagine the surprise of people on that day? So many people. And he'll come back. And the great King will all come before one day. I hope you picture this. One day, all of us, we cannot get out of this. One day we will come before his throne. He will sit upon his glorious throne and we will be right before him. Before the risen King. And the risen King will say one of two things to us. And Jesus tells us what these words are in Matthew 25. He will either say to us, the risen King will either say to us, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." You see that heart, the heart of the King towards certain people. It's warm and open. He will invite us into eternal glory. But he's also going to say something else to other people, to a lot of other people. And Jesus tells us exactly what that will be. He will say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Wow. And when he sits upon his glorious throne and we stand before him, we'll either hear, "Come, welcome," or "Depart from me, accursed ones." Friend, it's pretty serious. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again, and one day we'll stand before him. And what answer we will receive on that day will depend upon this. Not how good I lived, because we've all blown it. Not how religious I was, you know, walking up the Via della Rosa and on my knees and weeping and doing all this sort of stuff. That will not get you anywhere. The thing that we so desperately need is to call on Jesus to save me. To call on the risen Saviour. Jesus, have mercy upon me. I need you to save me. I have done wrong. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I give my life to you. There's no magic words. Just something like that. That is what we need to do. And when we do, we will hear absolutely, so assuredly, those wonderful, gracious words, come. Come you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What beautiful words they will be when you hear them. You do not need to hear, depart from me. You do not need to hear, accursed ones, even though that's what we deserve to hear. If you humble yourself before Jesus and call on the risen Saviour to save you. I love the fact that Jesus is alive, even here, right now, present with us. He loves to hear the cry of the heart. He loves for us to pray, Lord, save me. I wonder if you've ever done that. As I think of you all this morning, it's so important you do that. He is the risen King. One day you're going to stand before him. May you be right with him today and all the days of your life. If you don't know much about all this, please see me after the service. I'd love to help you. Well, Christ is risen. Oh, that's really good. That's good. And he is indeed. And I know that, you know, we have Easter once a year, but I also want you to remember that all throughout the year we should be thinking as much as we can. If we can every day, that'd be fantastic. What are we to remember every day? The death of Jesus and his resurrection. May our lives be lived out in the light of how he gave his life for us and how he rose again. We're going to sing a great hymn now. We've been singing some wonderful songs. This one we haven't sung yet, so we're going to sing it now. And it says, thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death has won. I love that verse too. Lo, Jesus meets thee. I was thinking of those women when he met them. Lo, Jesus meets thee, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets thee, scatters fear and gloom. Then it says, let his church with what? With gladness. Hymns of triumph sing. We should be a people so excited and delighted. For her Lord now liveth. Death hath lost its sting. Death has been defeated. How we should be so overjoyed for all the days of our life. Before I close in prayer, I love these words of Jesus speaking to his friend John. John saw him in glory, his face shone like the sun. This is the risen King. And when John saw him, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And then he placed his right hand on me. And he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious and great revelation that you have given us of your Son. We thank you so much for opening our eyes and helping us to see this Jesus. This Jesus that the world just wants to rub out. How it must upset you so much to see this. Just deliberate stuff happening even in our own society today. But we thank you for the truth. And we thank you for how all those who would seek that truth come to realize that this Jesus is the one we so desperately need. We thank you that he, the great King, died in our place. And we thank you that he is the living one who conquered the grave. We thank you that our hope and our eternity is all based upon knowing him. And so we pray that we would truly know him, born of his Spirit, that we would truly be those who love Jesus and follow him. And thank you, Father, for what you've done for us through Jesus. May our lives be lived in the light of his death and resurrection. And for any of us here, Lord, all of us, we're in that stage, sometime in our past, we asked if we're not there yet, that you would be so gracious, you would allow our eyes to be open to the truth of Jesus, that you would soften our hardened hearts and allow us to call on his name to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.